promise keeper. And thank you for being a light in such a dark world. Father, as we listen to your word this morning, we ask that you speak to our hearts and speak to our soul. Father, that we may apply and live out the message that you are bringing before us. I thank you so much for Jesus. I thank you for his example. Thank you, Father, for all the ways he has revealed himself to us. Thank you that he has shown us who you are, the Father. And thank you, Father, that you've brought your Holy Spirit to dwell within us. Father, to counsel us, to bring us comfort, to teach us, and to guide us in this journey that we call the With God life. And so, Father, again, thank you for bringing us together. And Father, may we devote the entire day, the day of the Lord, to you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Chris, before you start heading down, can you maybe give me some more light here on the pulpit here? It's kind of dark, and I just sang a song about light in the darkness. This morning, we are going to be looking at three texts, and the title of my lesson is called The Greatest Host. If you have a Bible, turn to your Bibles to John chapter 1. And for Tabitha, our presenter, I'm going to be doing the coming out of the Holman Christian Standard Bible. I believe we have that on presenter. So I want to start off just by sharing that a couple of weeks ago, maybe in the beginning of the month, I was at RCC and Tiffany and I started, Overflow started a student organization on campus, and it's been a great, great start. And met some friends through Overflow and have had great interactions and friendships with them, and also Bible study. And two weeks ago, we had a Bible study on John chapter 1. And it's a series that I'm doing with these students about who Jesus is. It's kind of that word, ginosko, that Greek word which means to know someone in a very intimate way. And I spoke with the RCC students, and I said, how many of us know Jesus? And they all rose their hand. Oh, yeah. And I said, okay, but how many of you know Jesus in an intimate way? And nobody raised their hand. Except for Tiffany. Tiffany rose. She's in the Bible study group, so she rose her hand. And I said, there's a difference, right? There's a difference when we say, how many of you know of Kobe Bryant? And, everyone raised. And then, how many of you know Kobe Bryant? It's a completely different take on the word, right? And I shared with them that, when it comes to Jesus, it's the same thing. Many people know about Jesus, but they don't know Jesus. And I told them that we're going to start studying Scripture so that we can get to know who he is. Who is Jesus? Not according to the world, but according to him, according to Scripture. And so we started with John chapter 1, verse 1, and, in the beginning was the Word. And we went through that, and it's amazing just to see these young students with young minds go, wow, just start connecting the dots and go, wow, that's really cool. There's a light. Oh, is that what they're doing back there? All right, thank you guys. That's too much light, but okay, I'll work with that. Now I can read, now I can see the Bible, so that's a good thing. So we've been doing this Bible study, and so John chapter 1, we just finished John chapter 1, we're going into John chapter 2, but today's lesson is really, I'm taking my Bible study lesson from the beginning of the month in November, and I'm going to make a sermon out of this. So, before we get into the text, though, I got to ask the question, how many of us like to travel? Raise your hand. It's fun, isn't it? Right? You get away from the norm, right? You go sightsee. Perhaps you travel because of vacation. You know, my wife and I, we're going to be celebrating our 17th year anniversary this coming week. Yeah. Very thankful for that. And so we've been, for maybe 2 months discussing where we're going to go, where we're going to, what city, what town, what, you know, and we finally finalized it. But we all travel for vacation reasons, maybe a retreat, maybe a work conference. I know some of you guys travel for work conferences. I know earlier in the year, the singles ministry went to Big Bear for a retreat. And it was great. We had a great time out there, invited some college friends to join us to that, and some did. I believe Yang was there with us that weekend at Big Bear. And it was a fun time just to get away, rented a cabin, and had a good time. But when you do travel, where do you prefer to stay? Motel? Motel 6? Hotel? Or resort, right? It's a little more fancier there at a resort. Or maybe one of the new, kind of a trendy thing, kind of a modern way of staying somewhere is Airbnb, right? It's where you kind of have that sharing of your home and you rent it out to strangers. My wife and I have done Airbnb a few times for our anniversary up in Big Bear as well. And those are fun, renting a cabin through Airbnb app. And it's a very fun application. An easier way and a cheaper way sometimes than going to kind of the big commercial, you know, hotel stays. But, this company, Airbnb, it's a huge, huge industry now. It really has disrupted the entire hospitality industry. The company was born with its founders when the founders put an air mattress in their living room to offset the cost of their really high rent in San Francisco. They created a website for their apartment, and they called it, because they had an air mattress, they called it airbedandbreakfast.com, or short, Airbnb. It's been 10 years since they started that business, and now it's a $38 billion business. I think Hilton and Marriott and Radisson feel about that, right? And so if you've noticed, even hotel prices to stay competitive, they haven't gone up very much. Of course, if you go to a five-star hotel, that's a different story. But they're trying to compete with a disruptor in the industry. And so we live in a time where if we want to travel, maybe just on a whim's notice, no biggie. Download the Airbnb app and find a place to stay for a fraction of the cost. You know, this particular account, we're going to read about Jesus, who is a traveling preacher, the traveling Messiah, starting his ministry in John chapter 1. And so we know about Jesus' life story. In fact, we're going to be celebrating Christmas here very, very soon, the Advent season of Jesus Christ coming to this world, baby Jesus. We know the whole story, right? Born in Bethlehem. We know he was born there. We know the story goes that King Herod got wind of this. The king of the Jews is born. Didn't like that. Posed a threat to his throne. And said, you know what? Let's go out and kill every newborn. Let's go out and kill every male child. I'll eliminate that threat. An angel spoke to Joseph and said, hey, pack up your bags. You need to go and flee to Egypt. And they did. They were there for a number of years and protected baby Jesus from the slaughter that King Herod, the evil that King Herod ordered. King Herod eventually died, as the story goes. The angel appeared to Joseph and said, hey, it's time. It's time to go back to the land of Israel. Joseph and Mary did. They migrated back. But this time, instead of sticking around in Judea, where Bethlehem is, they went up to the northern part. That's where Galilee is. That's where Nazareth is. And we know the story that he was born in Bethlehem, but he lived in Nazareth. Jesus is about 30 years old of age now in this account, and where we're going to be picking it up here in John 1. And he's starting his ministry, and he decides to travel from the northern part of the region, where he lives in Nazareth, down to the south and pay a visit to his cousin, John the Baptist. We know the story. He goes to be baptized by John the Baptist by the Jordan River. And so after that, we look at the chronological order of the gospel accounts. We see that he was tempted in the desert, also in Judea. And eventually he made his way back up home to the region where he's from. And this is kind of, John doesn't give us all of those details, but I'm just giving you a synopsis of what we're about to read. It's all happening in this short passage we're going to be reading. So in John chapter 1, we'll begin in verse 26 down to verse 43. And I am not in John chapter 1. Let me turn to John 1. Okay, so John 1, verse 26. After John the Baptist is giving a testimony about preparing the way for the Lord. Verse 26, I baptize with water, John answered them, but someone stands among you, but you don't know him. He is the one coming after me, whose sandal straps I am not worthy to untie. All this happened in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. Verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I told you about. And after me comes a man who has surpassed me, because he existed before me. I don't know him, but I came baptizing with water so he might be revealed to Israel. And John testified, I watched the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he rested on him. I didn't know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water told me, the one you see the Spirit descending and resting on, he is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and testified that he is the Son of God. Again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples when he saw Jesus passing by, and he said, look, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this and followed Jesus. And when Jesus turned and noticed them following, he asked them, what are you looking for? They said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come, and you'll see, he replied. So they went and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. It was about 10 in the morning. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard John and followed him. He first found his own brother Simon and told him, we have found the Messiah, which means anointed one. And he brought Simon to Jesus. When Jesus saw him, he said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which means rock. The next day, he decided to leave for Galilee. We'll stop in that. We'll stop right there. So here we see Jesus, the traveling Messiah, leaving his home, leaving his mom, leaving his family, and starting his ministry. Goes into this town where he has no place to stay. I suppose if Airbnb existed, he probably might have used that app, or maybe not. We don't know where he stayed, but when he was asked by these two disciples of John, they were perplexed. They were perhaps, the Lamb of God. What does that mean? They followed him. Even the next day, they followed him. Jesus, knowing all things, I think of a spy movie where it's that typical Hollywood scene where we see, a spy following, another spy perhaps. And the other spy already knows, okay, I'm being traced, I'm being tracked. And, it's kind of one of those, Jesus knows he's being traced. He knows he's being tracked, and he's just kind of maybe playing with them for the day. But eventually he turns to them and goes, what do you want? Think about that. Think about you following someone. You think you're like sneaky, and they catch you and they go, hey, what do you want? Why are you following me? How would you respond? How would you feel? I mean, when you look at this account, you might think they should, you might think they'd be asking him like, well, you know, we're with John the Baptist, and, you know, he was telling us that you're the Lamb of God. What does that mean, you're the Lamb of God? I have questions about that. They didn't do that. Instead, what did they say? Where are you staying? Where do you live? I mean, think about that question. I mean, don't we do it in our culture, in our society too? When you meet a stranger, you get to know, hey, what's your name? Hey, my name is so-and-so. You have the normal greeting of names and so forth. Where are you from? You know, oh, really? Oh, that's great. Yeah, I have family there too. Oh, great. What do you do for a living, you know? Oh, I'm a doctor or I'm a lawyer. And what is it we're trying to gain when we ask those kinds of questions from someone? We're trying to get a mental profile, maybe a mental picture of who it is we're talking to. And maybe that'll shift the way we have a conversation, you know? The level of education of this individual and maybe their financial status, and we might treat them a little different. And let it not be said that Christians do that, but that is the way of the world, isn't it? And so here, they're just simply asking, where are you staying? Why? Well, because for them in this time, first century Palestine, where someone is from, who their family name is, it told them so much more about who this individual is or was. Where are you staying? If someone were to say, oh, I live in Beverly Hills, what would you think? What? Yeah, really? Wow, okay, well, can I come over? You know, we'd be inviting ourselves. In fact, Jesus did that. He invited himself to Zacchaeus' house, who was rich. Zacchaeus, when he saw him on the tree, come down, today I'm staying at your place. Right? I couldn't find an Airbnb, but I'll stay at yours. So that's what's happening in this scene, trying to get a snapshot of who is the Lamb of God? What does that even mean? And Jesus could have told them everything. Well, actually, guys, I'm from heaven. I was sitting at the right hand of God, and I decided, no, he didn't do that, did he? I was born of a virgin, and I'm actually God in the flesh. He didn't do any of that. There was a time and a place when that was going to come, but what did he do? What was the resume that he gave them? Three words, come and see. Actually, mine's four, come and you'll see. Come and see. You know, after this Bible study at RCC that Thursday, that same Thursday evening, because it was fresh in the minds of these students, I decided to text them all. I had already been inviting them to church. Hey, join me for worship. I'm a college minister, all of that. And, you know, apparently, according to college students, they're super busy. Like, they have no time, you know, to do anything like that. And so, but, you know, I encourage them. I still send the invitations. I don't bug them. I try to find that balance of I don't want to be too buggy, but also don't want, you know. We're forgetful. I'm forgetful. So, but that day, I said, you know, it's fresh in their minds, this lesson. I'm going to send a text. And so I sent a text. You know what? Let's just read it. I said, hey guys, thank you so much for joining today's Bible study on campus. Great to see you all. I want to extend an invitation to join me for worship this coming Sunday. Like the Bible study that we learned today, come and see. Come and see that I have found the Messiah. Blessings. And that was it. Just short and sweet. And I was really hoping, like, oh yeah, okay. And no, they haven't come. I'm praying for them. Pray for them too. But I'll pray for your friends as well. But the idea though is I wanted them to see that for them, church is like, why? You know, it's not important. Because we can see Jesus. We can come and see his community. We can come and see, and it's like we are adding meat and bones to who Christ is as we love people and share compassion for people, serve people. And that way they can come and see the Lord as well. By the way, we did have a Friendsgiving. My ministry had a Friendsgiving 2 weeks ago, last week. And same thing, just inviting, come and see. And we did. We had a great time, right, guys? It was a great time. The Jones family, Tiffany, Tom, and Patty, they hosted. They were a great host, and we all prepared well and had plenty of food. And I've heard from multiple students that really enjoyed their time in our fellowship that day. And so be praying for our friends, and let's be a ministry that continues to welcome and invite people, that we say, come and see, right? But so anyways, we look at this passage, and Jesus is simply saying, hey, come and see. Look, the Lamb of God, they follow him. They asked him this question about who he is and what he does. And after spending a day with Jesus, they were convinced, we have found the Messiah. They started spreading the same news. Come and see. I think we found him. What would it have been like to spend a day with Jesus? Have you thought about that? You know, I love spending time with friends. I love spending time with family. This week, Thanksgiving week, we're getting ready. We're preparing, and we might be spending the night up with family in Victorville. And as soon as the kids got wind of that, they say, oh, yeah, you know. They love to be at Uncle German's house. They love to be with their cousins. They staying over is like a bonus, you know. And there's something special about being in someone's home, right? And I can only imagine how these two felt when they were in Jesus' home. Scholars debate whether it was in Galilee, whether it was Jesus' house. Did he own a home? Was this a home? Did he rent it? Was it Joseph and Mary's second home, and he was just staying there by the sea? We don't know, and that really, that's not the point of it, any of this. The point of it is that he hosted. This was his first time hosting guests in the beginning of his ministry. And we're going to look at two other times that he hosted. In total, in all the Gospels, we see Jesus being a host three times. And this is the first one. The second time he's a host is right before he dies, the Lord's Supper or the Last Supper. And then the third and final time we read in the Gospels of him hosting guests or hosting a dinner or hosting someone to come over and eat is when he appears to the disciples after resurrection. And he calls them and he says, hey, come have breakfast with me. He prepares breakfast for them. We're going to be looking at these accounts to see what it means to be a good host, just like Jesus is. Amen? You know, but before we get into that, I want to just maybe kind of talk a little bit about this. What if Jesus was your guest? What if you invited Jesus to your home? I want to ask, and I want you to use your imagination, what would you do to prepare for the coming of Jesus into your own home? What would you and your roommates do and prepare? Your spouse, how would you, hey, honey, so the Messiah, you know, the Lamb of God's coming over. We need to really be, you know, good hosts. We really need to be hospitable. First, we might think, well, there wouldn't be any problem having enough wine because as long as we have good quality water like Dasani or Aquafina, right? Or we could really splurge and go with the Fiji water or Smart Water because he'll convert. Yeah, wine's not going to be an issue. We got that covered, right? Heck, if it's Jesus, we could use tap water and we'll have the best wine that evening. Second, we'll need to talk about food. What are we going to have for food? The Messiah, it's got to be a great meal. Maybe 5 slices of bread and 2 fish, maybe. That should be enough as well. We'll make it a Mediterranean cuisine. So we'll have a lot of olives, a lot of hummus, crackers and figs, right? You know, we'll even cook the fish with olive oil, virgin olive oil, or extra virgin olive oil. Or maybe not, because that might be a little touchy and, you know. Third, we would find the most worn-out Bible in the house. Dust it off, You know, open it to John chapter 3, put a bookmark in it, lay it casually on the table there so he can see it when he arrives, right? Fourth, we might put up a crucifix, a nice on the wall. Yeah, this is nice, you know, to show our respect and thanksgiving of him dying on the cross, you know. Or maybe not, that's kind of, you know, maybe not, that's not a good idea. You know, we'd be thinking and contemplating and planning. We want to be good hosts. The Messiah would be coming to our home. How would you plan? Gaming consoles? Oh, no. Put those away. You can't see those, you know. Instead, we'll get the board games out. Maybe that Christian board game that we haven't played in 10 years. The one about Pharisees and Sadducees. The one that's called Brood of Vipers. Maybe we can get that one out. Maybe he'd like that one. What kind of conversation would we have with the Messiah if he was our guest? Hey, did you watch that chariot race the other day, you know? Or, hey, how's the weather in the Sea of Galilee nowadays? Or maybe more of a very casual conversation like, so, you were born in Bethlehem and grew up in Nazareth, huh? You know, who knows how he would be a host to Jesus of Nazareth? But I know we would probably prepare. We might be like Martha, worried and busy and trying to get everything in order. And Jesus, he probably doesn't want any of that. He's like, what are you worried about? Just spend time with me, right? So that's us. But again, going back to that original question, what would it be like if he invited us to his home? Well, we see right here in this account, he simply would say, just come and see and spend time with me. I don't think he was busy going, hey, I gotta clean, I gotta, you know. It's just being with him was enough. You know, being with Jesus must have been enough to say, this guy is amazing, he is awesome. This is, has to be the Messiah. In Luke 22, this is the second, I'm gonna go through this real quick because I didn't realize how quickly the kids came in here. In Luke 22, we see the next account, beginning in verse 7. Down to verse 13, it says, then the day of unleavened bread came when the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare the Passover meal for us so we can eat it. Where do you want us to prepare it? They asked him. Listen, he said to them, when you've entered the city, a man carrying a water jug will meet you. Follow him into the house he enters. Tell the owner of the house, the teacher asks you, where is the guest room where I can eat the Passover with my disciples? Then he will show you a large furnished room upstairs. Make the preparations there. So they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. This would have been an Airbnb as well. Hey, Lord, so, you know, the Passover's coming around, and what's the game plan? What are the plans? And he says, I've already got that covered. Go see this man. He's carrying a jug. He'll tell you what to do, where to go, and it's already booked. I got the confirmation number right here, right? But go and prepare. Make the preparations. With Thanksgiving week, do you have a plan for Thanksgiving? I'm sure you do. Where are you going? Who are you going to spend it with? Who's bringing the turkey? Who's bringing the ham? Or who's, right, we're preparing for Thanksgiving. It's going to be a huge feast. And so here's the same scene. Getting ready for the Passover celebration, the Passover meal. Trying to prepare. But here, Jesus doesn't say, come and see. He's a host. Made all the other preparations of where they're going to meet, probably the time they're going to meet. But this time he tells his disciples, go and prepare. You go and prepare. And they did. They went out to prepare. I love that Jesus teaches us what it means to be a good host. Come and see. Go and prepare. And then the last one is in John 21. Let's turn there. It's the last time we see Jesus hosting. verses 1 through 14, again, this is post-resurrection, right before his ascension, had appeared to his disciples multiple times by this time, by this point. And here in verse 1, John 21, verse 1, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. He revealed himself in Simon Peter, Thomas, called Twin, Nathanael from Cana of Galilee, Zebedee's sons, and two others of his disciples were together. "I'm going fishing," Simon Peter said to them. "We're coming with you," they told him. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. And so when daybreak came, Jesus stood on the shore. However, the disciples did not know it was Jesus. "Men," Jesus called to them, "you don't have any fish, do you?" "No," they answered. "Cast the net on the right side of the boat," he told them, "and you'll find some." So they did, and they were unable to haul it in because of the large numbers of fish. Therefore, the disciple, the one Jesus loved, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he tied his outer garment around him, for he was stripped, and plunged into the sea. But since they were not far from land, about 100 yards away, the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish lying on it and bread. "Bring some of the fish you've just caught," Jesus told them. So Simon Peter got up and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, about 153 of them. Even though there were so many, the net was not torn. Verse 12, "Come and have breakfast," Jesus told them. None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them. He did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So here we have a third time Jesus is hosting, and he's inviting, "Come and eat. Come have breakfast," in this particular scene. So he tells us, come and see. He says, "Go and prepare." And now he says, "Come and eat." These three accounts. I love Psalm 34. When I was preparing this, it reminded me of Psalm 34. Where Psalm 34, in fact, let's read that. I'm not going to quote it. Psalm 34, beautiful psalm. 1 through 10. The psalmist, listen to what he writes here about the Lord and about how good he is. He says, "I will praise the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will boast in the Lord. The humble will hear and be glad. Proclaim with me the Lord's greatness. Let us exalt his name together." Amen. "I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant with joy." We've been studying about joy in the book of Philippians. "Their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him from all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. How happy is the man who takes refuge in him." Let me read that one more time. "Taste and see that the Lord is good. How happy is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. Young lions lack food and go hungry, but those who seek the Lord will not lack any good thing." Amen. What a beautiful passage from this psalmist. Again, Jesus, "Come and see, go and prepare, come and eat and taste. Come and see who I am," is what he's teaching us. "Come and spend time with me and you'll know. Come and see and taste and see that the Lord is good." Right? To our brother Lewis, who shared here on stage just a little while ago, God is good to you too, bro. Did he walk away? Where are you at? Oh, did he leave? Did he walk away? Oh, restroom? Oh, okay. Well, he'll have to hear this in the recorded version. God is good to us all. Even when we're going through trials and tribulations, it doesn't look like that. On the cross, God our Father did not forsake Jesus. He was still with him. My God, why have you forsaken me? He was quoting a psalm. We may feel like he forsakes us, right? We might feel like everyone's against us, even him. But that is a lie of the evil one. God is always with us, right? God is with us. You know, I enjoy doing this and practicing this in my life, being a host. I'm kind of like Martha sometimes. Oh, we got to mop, we got to clean, we got to, whatever, you know, we got to, you know. And from time to time, my wife and I will have someone in our ministry come out and join us for a dinner. I know recently we had Joel. We had Joel come out to our home for a dinner on a Tuesday night. And we had a Mediterranean cuisine, Indian. I think we cooked chicken tikka masala, I think that's what it was. And some naan, garlic naan. And, you know, it's good, very delicious. And if it's not hosting at my home, it's, hey, let's have lunch. Or, hey, let's have dinner. I've had times with Yang on campus having lunch. You know, with PJ as well, go out to Denny's. This past Friday, I had a dinner with a RCC student named Javier Escobar. Be praying for him. He's studying the Bible. And we went to Denny's, and it was actually dinner. It wasn't dinner. It was coffee and a dessert. But we had a good time studying the Bible together. And it's so refreshing when you see a young man for the first time seeing God in a way he has never seen him before. And he's just, any scripture I share, he's like, wow, that's amazing. And it reminded me of my own faith journey and how I used to, I'm like, yeah, I am, I still am. And it's sad that some Christians don't view the Word of God that way anymore. In fact, this past week, I got with someone and a friend that I'm trying to help come back to God, and had him read scriptures. Scripture that is very, very condemning about his condition, and nothing. It was like it was just bouncing off his heart. Bink, bink. Read this one. Okay, read it again. All right, read it one more time. What is God saying to you? It's just kind of. It's sad when we surrender our soul to sin, brothers and sisters. God's word, eventually our heart gets so hard that this doesn't even penetrate. But seeing this young man, Javier, wow, man, that's amazing. That's so cool. It's like, amen. It's the word of God penetrating someone's heart. And be praying for Javier. But I love being a host. I love spending time with people. The last time I preached on a similar lesson about Jesus eating with sinners, right? And I want us to really think, from the last time I preached on a similar subject, eating with friends and sharing life with friends and showing people Christ, from the last time I preached, which was this past summer, to today, be honest, I'm not picking on anyone, but ask yourself, have I asked anyone come and see? Have I gone out of my way to go and prepare? Have I asked someone, a friend I'm reaching out to say, hey, come and eat? Jesus sets the example for us. And my prayer, my encouragement to us all is to be like this. This is an example for all of our ministries, for all of our households, to be inviting, to be welcoming to people who need the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? But Jesus is more than Airbnb host. He's so much more than that, right? He's the greatest host, and he calls us to do the same. In fact, today, we're living that example. We've come to see. We have prepared the Lord's table, and in a little bit, we're going to come and eat. As we do that, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, let's remember how much Jesus has taught us. He's not set us up for failure. He has set us up for victory and success. Let's be praying for our friends. When you see a friend come into our fellowship, greet them, love them, exchange numbers with them, invite them to your home. Say, hey, you, come to my home. We're going to eat. Or, hey, we're going to go down the street on me, my treat, you know? Especially college students, they don't have very much money, so. With that being said, let's read a passage of scripture before we take, before communion. And this will lead us into it, and it's Matthew 26, verse 26 to verse 30. As they were eating, Jesus took bread.